Father in heaven, Lord, this morning, seeking your grace and seeking your peace, we come, Lord, and again, as your children, we want to humble ourselves and ask that you'd forgive us, that you'd teach us and help us to take steps, Lord, that are going to advance us in our life, in our growth, in our spiritual development. So, Lord, I pray you'd speak to each heart. Be close to us now, and Lord, speak to me and speak through me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to see all of you. I know some of you had a chance to get away this week over our President's Day holiday, or as it's called in my home, Eisenhower Day. I like Ike. I was reading a book this week about the great generals of World War II, and I read a story about Eisenhower in there that I'd read before but had forgotten about. He had a very interesting way of dealing with the press. He was honest, but he also had very high expectations. And the reporters acted in such a way that we really haven't seen since, except for a very short space of time right after 9/11. When he gave them a secret well in advance, they kept it. At the very beginning of World War II, the very first American action that we were involved in the European theater was our invasion of North Africa. We were going there to try to defeat Field Marshal Rommel's Africa Corps. Not an easy thing to do, but an important prize, because if we could do that, then we'd have great control, or sizable control, of the whole Mediterranean area. Before the invasion began, Eisenhower, who'd set up his headquarters down at Gibraltar, the Rock of Gibraltar, called a little press conference with the reporters who were assigned to his headquarters. And they were deep inside a cavern inside the Rock of Gibraltar. And this room was, well, by our standards would be pretty small, but it's, you know, when it's cut out of the rock, how big can you get? They're sitting in this room, they have this press conference, and all of the plans for the invasion are laid out. The dates, the times, the places, the justification about why, and all the wherefores are given to these reporters. And then Eisenhower concludes the meeting after they'd asked a few questions with this statement. He said, read this the way Captain Butcher wrote it down, "You know your jobs, gentlemen. The public needs to know the facts, and I'm all for that, as long as nothing gets out that helps the enemy. There has been a great deal of planning for this operation that was extremely sensitive. I know you want to win this war as quickly as we do. We'll be as open with you as we feel we can, so don't spy on us. Be assured that if anyone here violates the faith we've placed in you, if I can catch you, I'll shoot you. Good day, gentlemen." And he left the room. And his aide, Captain Butcher, smiled at him and said, "You know, good job, General." And Eisenhower didn't smile. He said, "I mean it." And kept his way on out of the room. Like I said, he was honest and he had high expectations. And they loved him. The reporters loved him. His staff loved him, and so did his soldiers. Public honesty begins with personal honesty. Clearing our deck before God. Our scripture reading this morning referred to a critical moment of honesty and opportunity, a very private moment between the Lord and us, and just the hearer. The Word of God is like that. His Word is living. His promises are new every morning. His scriptures, though they are ancient, when you open your Bible and you read that word, it comes off the paper alive to you. And it brings life to you. All the promises are yours. But likewise, all the counsels and all the warnings are yours as well. The Lord himself speaks directly to you through his word. The Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight." Now, with that in mind, let's all turn back to Hosea again. And as we do, let's kind of quickly review the life and times of Hosea to remember the context of this message as it was originally written. Hosea is not a big book, and it comes right after Daniel. In Hosea 1, verse 1, we're introduced by saying, "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel." Hosea in Hebrew means Yahweh saves. That's a good name. I don't hear that too much in English. Is that what Hosea is in Spanish? Is that Hosea? Is that the same? Or no? Jose? I'm just curious. I don't hear that name. It's such a wonderful name. If you meet someone with that name, give them a pat on the shoulder for having such a good name. Yahweh saves. He and the prophet Amos were contemporaries. They were the two last great prophets to the 10 northern tribes there in the nation of Israel. They were God's final appeal. The tribes of Judah and Benjamin formed the kingdom of Judah, and then the 10 tribes were Israel. Jeroboam II, who was Israel's king at this time, was the last great king of these people. After him, there were 6 petty kings, and then the nation was destroyed. 30 years after Jeroboam's death, the entire nation of Israel is swept away by the Assyrians. The people who were left alive are taken as slaves. But this period of Israel's history during Jeroboam II's reign was oddly unique, and it was deceptively prosperous just before its fall. It's kind of like the calm before a storm, or like a terminally ill patient who has a sudden revival just before the end. This is what the nation of Israel was like. They had power, they had money, they felt very secure in this short space right before their total destruction. But this prosperity, did it bless them? Did it help them before God? Actually, it only acted to speed their moral and spiritual decline. A foolish idol worship had become commonplace, but really secularism held the hearts and minds of the people of that time. Street crime was rampant. According to Hosea here in chapter 7, verse 4, adultery had become the national pastime. Does that sound like any kind of society familiar to you? Let's look at Hosea chapter 4 for a moment. Hosea 4, verse 1. "Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land." That's the secularism. There's no acknowledgement of God in the land. It's not needful to acknowledge God here in this society. It's not profitable. In fact, it could be just downright be a problem to acknowledge God in society, so they just didn't do it. There's no acknowledgement of God in the land. Verse 2, "There is only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land mourns." Why would the land mourn? Because it's God's land. "The land mourns, and all who live in it waste away." So you have a mostly secular society with still a strong vein of idolatry running through it. Idolatry with its kind of intriguing and superstitious attractions, like two prongs of a forked tongue slowly poisoning God's chosen people. And the true worship of God is nearly non-existent. And so the Lord sends in Hosea, and he sends in Amos, his two-pronged attack. Jeroboam II ruled here in Israel from 793 BC down to 753. And in 722, as I said, they're swept away. This is their critical moment. No more great prophets come. This is the moment. And we know that they wasted it. But it's important for us to hear what the Lord's message was that they denied, that they turned from. Now we're back to our scripture reading, Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. The Lord says to them, "There, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. But you have planted wickedness. You have reaped evil. You have eaten the fruit of deception because you have depended on your own strength and on your many warriors." Let's look first at where they already had been. In verse 13, it said there, "You have planted wickedness. You have reaped evil." They embraced wickedness with all the intention that a person uses when they're planting a vegetable. They felt confident in doing this because of their prosperity. They felt that they could handle it. They felt they could deal with basically whatever it was that came along. Notice the second part of the verse there, verse 13. He says, "Because you have depended on your own strength and on your own many warriors." This is the deception of secularism. Really believing that God is not needed. Jed Harris is a producer of Broadway plays, and he became convinced that he was losing his hearing, and so he went to a specialist in New York and was thoroughly tested. At the end of the test, the physician took him into his private office, sat him down in a chair, and sat across from him. Then he pulled out this gold pocket watch. You know, you pop the little button and it opens up. Pretty loud ticking sound. He said, "Mr. Harris," he goes, "can you hear this watch ticking?" And it was loud. He goes, "Yes, of course." Then the doctor gets up and he goes and stands by the door. He says, "Can you hear it now?" Jed said, "Yes." Then the doctor went out the door, down the hall, and called out, "Can you still hear it?" Jed listened very carefully. He goes, "Yes, I can still hear it." The doctor comes back in and sits down in a chair right across from him, and he said, "Mr. Harris, your hearing is perfect. Your problem is you just don't listen." When we depend on our own strengths, on our own soldiers to fight through this life, we're blocking God's words. We're not listening. His words won't penetrate the force that we put up. But this course of action has not worked out for us. We have reaped a crop we don't want. What we have reaped is tainted with evil. So the Lord suggests a new plan. That was the one in verse 12 there. "Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love." Now, that's an entirely different kind of crop than we can get by causing the trouble that we cause, by working out things our own way. Think for just a moment what that would entail. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. All that that is. "And break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you." What would you think of a farmer who allows his very finest fields to go unattended year after year? Yet men and women neglect their spiritual life in the same way year after year. We see to everything else. But the spiritual side of our lives is only partially cultivated. Most of the area is just left untouched. In this time of peace, in this time of prosperity, it is time to seek the Lord. That was the Lord's message then, and it remains his message this morning. Sir Thomas More was a high official in the court of King Henry VIII of England. Now, Henry was very good at rewarding his friends, but he was also very severe with his enemies. He'd just take their heads right off, even his wives. How many wives did he have? Six wives. How many of them lost their heads? Three of them. You will remember that in the Tower of London, Henry had a very efficient head removal service all set up. When Sir Thomas More offended the king, he was placed there in the tower as a prisoner. Now, as a prisoner in the tower, if you were someone with prestige behind your name like Sir Thomas More, a number of privileges were accorded you. And one of those privileges was to have a barber come in who would keep your hair trimmed and keep your beard shaved, whatever it was that you needed to have done, he would do. And this only cost, you know, a very small amount of money. Well, when Sir Thomas More went in there, he refused this option of having the barber come and attend him. And his hair grew long and his beard was very messy. And one of the nobles who came to visit him asked him, "Why is it that you're not getting your hair cut? You look a frightful mess." And More responded something I thought very interestingly, because, you know, he's a rich man. He certainly could have done it. But this is what he said. He said, "The king and I are in a contest for my head. I will not spend one penny more on this head if the king is just going to take it away from me." There are critical moments in our lives when nothing but absolute realism and blunt honesty will do. Pretense and fairy tales just have to be swept aside. Times when we hear an inner alarm clock telling us now is the time. You've gotten away with some things that you shouldn't have gotten away with up until now, but now it is time. It is time to take a step up in faith development and spiritual maturity. It's time to plow that field of your spiritual life that you have just let lie while you attended other things. And let this warning be clear. If you fail in this moment when the Lord is speaking to you, your fall from grace will be painful. The enemy of souls, to whom you will have allied yourself, is a brutal master. But if you do respond positively to Christ, look at what blessings will be your reward. They were listed there in verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. That's one. And break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. Showers righteousness. The words there in Hebrew mean to saturate. In other words, you will be soaked in the blessing and acceptance of heaven. In this condition, we receive the promise of the benediction in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, where it says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we are very grateful that you come to us and you speak to us privately. It's not done as a show in front of other people. It's not done for embarrassment's sake, but privately, just to be blunt, to be plain with us. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be honest back. We know there's nothing that is hidden from your sight, nothing we can do to escape the reality of who we are, what we've done, but also, Lord, where we want to be and where we want to go. I pray, Lord, that each one of us here in this place would respond to you, that we would recognize it is time to seek you, to follow you with a whole heart, to step up and do the things, the great things that are needful for this, our own sake, for our family's sake, our children's sake, for our community's sake, because you've called us to minister here. Bless us, Lord. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.